We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Tonight, we're going to dig right into our series that we've been going through, talking about the heroes of our faith, and we're going to be talking tonight about, actually, Isaac. I'm going to try to focus on Isaac, but in order to get to what I want to talk to about Isaac, we actually have to go back to Abraham. So why don't you go with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 20. This is something that I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I wanted to share a little bit about Abraham anyway, but it actually ties into a story with Isaac as well, so we'll cover it all tonight. It's the story of Abraham and Abimelech, and also Abraham when he goes into Egypt, and then also later Isaac deals with Abimelech. And so this story starts in Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to turn to there in just a minute. But the main story that I want to focus on is Genesis chapter 20. So let's just read the first two verses there. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 1. And it says, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed at Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister,' and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Now, go with me to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to read just verses 11 through 13. Because you'll see that this same story is basically repeated. But this was the first instance when he went down to Egypt. And in Genesis 12 and verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." All right, so we have this story, and we're going to go on and read what happens with Abimelech, but basically the gist of the story here is the first time it took place in Genesis chapter 12, where Abram takes his wife, Sarai, down into Egypt, and because she was so beautiful, he was afraid that they were going to take her, kill him, and then he would be dead, and she would be living with Pharaoh. And so what he does is he asks her to lie for him, although it's not exactly a lie, because she was his half-brother, and, you know, you can still get away with that these days, you know, and from the South, like, you know, Alabama or in the bayous of Louisiana or something like that, you know, that's still okay down there, but, you know, for the most part, that's frowned upon in society today, but either way, times were a little bit different back then, and what's quite interesting is Sarai's age when this takes place. Sarai was, in Genesis chapter 12, 65 years old. And then when we just read this about Abimelech taking her, again, we can assume it's because of the same reason, repeating the same scenario, she's now 89 or 90 years old. So, I don't know about you, but as a man, you know, seeing a 65-year-old woman, I don't know if my first thought would be, man, she is smoking hot. I want, you know, her, you know, and then, like, let alone, that's 65. But, you know, now let's talk about 89 or 90 years old. And so that's how old she was when this is taking place. And the way it says it here in Genesis chapter 12 is he says that she is a woman of beautiful countenance. So it's not just an outward beauty, but it's her countenance. It's the way that she carries herself. And something that our country does is, in our society, really, it focuses so much on the outward beauty of a woman. And really, a lot of that's fake, you know, what's on Hollywood, and it's edited and all of that. But they put such an emphasis on that. But You've probably noticed before that there might be somebody, a woman, I'm picking on the ladies right now, but there might be a woman that is actually should be physically attractive, but once you get to know that person or you see her, there's just something about her that is completely unattractive. And so a woman's beauty is much more than just her physical appearance. It has to do with her countenance. Because, you know, I mean, you can look at some ladies where, you know, you would think like, man, there's just something about that lady that though I should be, you know what I mean, naturally attracted to her, I'm not. And that's because of a bad countenance. That's because, you know, I mean, you know, you can find even today like middle-aged women that you can tell are attractive, and then you can find a middle-aged woman that looks similar but is completely unattractive. Or, you know, I mean, you can... Like, I mean, if you look at Hillary Clinton, regardless if she's wearing makeup or not, she's just, you can just tell there is just something wrong with that lady, that there's just something evil there. You know, any lady that is campaigning to kill babies, you know, and like working as hard as she does to kill babies, there is something very evil about that woman. And so, you know, it doesn't matter what she's wearing. It doesn't matter. I mean, have you ever seen her smile at her political rallies? Like, it is like watching, who's the lady from Little Mermaid? Ursula. It's like watching Ursula smile. You know, you can have the biggest, brightest smile, but she looks like totally demonic. And so it has to do with countenance, you know, and that, and it doesn't just have to do with age. You know, I would go on this subject, and I was tempted to preach a whole message on this tonight, but I'm not going to. There's a series of messages, though. There's not a, you know, sometimes people ask me, who, besides, of course, you know, our church, who do you recommend listening to? And there's the church that we visit in Texas, Faith Christian Center, and they have an app, the Faith Christian Center in Arlington, they have an app, and on their app, I don't think it's on their YouTube channel, that's why I'm saying go on their app, but they have a sermon series on there. I pulled it up. It's called The Mystical Sensual Power of Sarah. If you're a woman here tonight, you need to listen to it. And, you know, I told my wife about it, and I said, you know, babe, you got to listen to this, but you're probably not going to like it. Because, and ladies, you need to listen to this, but you're probably not going to like it. But this is homework for you. I mean, I listened to this whole series the last 2-3 days, and man, was I shocked. And I was getting stuff out of it for me, but also, like, there's a four-part series, 2 by Dr. Gene and 2 by his son, Dr. Austin, and they just go into the characteristics of Sarah and characteristics of women today and what makes, you know, a beautiful woman, not just their physical appearance. But so, you know, that's just a couple of notes on this, that this woman Sarah was an older lady at this point. You could at least say middle-aged, and by the time she's with Abimelech, you know, at that point, she was already saying that she was well past the age of childbearing, and yet Abimelech wanted her for himself as an 89 to 90-year-old woman. There must be something about her. I promise you, ladies, you'll get so much out of this message. It'll help you. It'll help your marriage. It'll help your future marriage if you're not married. And so, please, 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 I'm begging you, listen to it. And after you listen to it, find another lady in the church that's not here tonight and tell them to listen to it. And, you know, part of the reason why I want you to listen to him preach that message and why I don't want to preach it is because it's quite offensive. And, you know, then you can't get mad at me. You just get mad at him, all right? But on his defense, I agree with everything he said. So you can get mad at me, too, for saying that. But so here we have this scenario where Abram goes down into Egypt and he gives his wife over to Pharaoh, and then he does the same thing with Abimelech. And you got to ask, well, what inspired that, faith or fear? And the obvious answer is that it was fear. He wasn't full of faith and thinking that, well, the Lord is going to totally supernaturally protect us. He was thinking, man, my wife, she's smoking. I better get, I better figure out a way to keep us alive. And so he did this out of fear. And, you know, that's, in a way, good news for us, because Abraham is regarded as the father of our faith, right? And later we're going to read another scripture here in a moment where he's called a prophet. And so it shows that just because you acted out of fear once, or even twice, maybe even twice in the same thing, that doesn't mean that you can't be considered a man or a woman of faith. I don't know about you, but sometimes my faith isn't perfect. I wish that it was, and I wish that every single time I came across a situation, my faith never faltered, and you know, when there's a mountain in the way, I speak to the mountain, and instantly it gets thrown into the sea, just like Jesus said it would. But there's been times where, you know, you see a challenge, there's a financial need, or a physical healing, maybe your child is sick, or your spouse is sick, and you go to pray, and you just feel like, man, somehow, maybe it's my faith, maybe it's their faith, maybe there's something there where you feel like somehow you failed. Well, you know, it's good news that God doesn't just give up on you because your faith didn't do exactly what you wanted it to when you want. And this is an important thing for, you know, young believers, because sometimes, you know, here's the thing at church, we're always preaching faith. And I'm never going to preach fear and doubt and be like, you know, a little bit of fear and a little bit of doubt is just healthy to keep you balanced. Absolutely not. You should always remain in full faith. And I'm not saying that, you know, sometimes those times where, you know, my faith didn't get what I wanted, I'm not saying that's because of the Lord. I'm saying that's because of me. I'm saying that's because I need to improve. I'm saying that's because I need to challenge my faith muscles to grow. I need to be a doer of the word and take action of the word immediately, you know. So that's not to say anything negative about the Lord or the word. That's to say that as people, sometimes we can miss it and operate in fear or operate in the flesh. And that's what Abraham did here. You know, for a while I would read that and I didn't understand. Why did he do that? And how is it, you know, that Abraham, the father of our faith, gave his wife to Pharaoh and to Abimelech? But, you know, he was a man just like we were, and these were different times. There is a good chance that he would have gotten killed, perhaps, you know, if he was in fear and he went down there not believing for the Lord's protection. Also, he didn't have a Bible in his hand to be studying while he was there. He just had the word of the Lord, and he was doing the best of his knowledge that he could. And, so he made a couple mistakes where he was in fear. Let's go on. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech. We're back to Genesis chapter 20. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, Abimelech is the king of the Philistines in Gerar, and he is an important, powerful man, and God appears to him in a dream and says he's a dead man on behalf of Abraham's wife. Verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So, you know, here's Abraham, who's really the one at fault here. If you look at the situation, right, where Abraham, he's operating not out of faith, but operating out of fear, and he gives Abimelech his wife out of fear, and then Abimelech, he's the one that's being punished because of this. And, you know, I mean, he hadn't touched Sarah. I imagine that Abimelech probably had many, many wives, as kings back then did. But so you got to wonder, how is it that God, in this dream to Abimelech, calls Abraham a prophet in the middle of Abraham, you know, kind of in this scenario? You wonder, how is it? And that reminds me of the scripture, Romans chapter 11 and verse 29. You can jot it down if you're taking notes, but it says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now that's the New King James Version. The King James Version said the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, which I like the New King James better, that they're irrevocable. And so you'll find this about men and women that have a calling of God, that when they're really called to do something, that calling doesn't just go away. You know, you saw that with Jonah, where though he tried to run from God, he had a calling of God and a gifting of God, You know, he preached to Nineveh, and the whole city repented with sackcloth and ashes and fasting. So that man must have had a gift to preach. And so he was trying to run from the Lord and from his calling. But the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. You know, you might notice this about ministers, where sometimes, you know, I mean, if you look at history in America, and specifically like the 80s, early 90s, there was a lot of big preacher scandals that happened. And yet, these preachers that had these scandals take place, you know, they were preaching the gospel. And if you, you know, without you knowing what was going on behind the scenes, you would have thought like, man, this guy, he's got a gift, he's got charisma, he's got talent, he has such an ability and such a power with his preaching. And that's because the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Just because they messed up in their personal life doesn't mean that God takes their gifting away. It does mean that they need to get their character in order. And that's why it is so much more important to have character and integrity than just to allow yourself to be elevated to a position where you're influencing other people. You know, and sometimes people, they don't deal with the little foxes that eventually spoil the vine. And that's why, you know, if you're dealing and struggling with little things and you just kind of ignore them, and then you let your gift and your calling take you somewhere to a higher position, and you just kind of sweep things under the rug, well, it can definitely come back to be a problem for you later on. But so even Abraham, when he made a mistake, God still called him a prophet. Now let's go down to verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male servants, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Thus she was rebuked, or the better word there is justified. Verse 17, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, how was it that Abimelech heard that this is what happened? God spoke to him where? In a dream, right? So, you know, he's a Philistine. He's not Abraham. He's not called to be one of the people of God. He's probably never heard of God before. And he could have woke up from that dream and said, "Man, that was the craziest dream that I've ever had," right? I mean, he's king. He's powerful. He didn't have to think to himself, "Well, let me go and ask this man who's staying as a guest in my kingdom to pray for me." But here, he must have had at least enough common sense to realize that what he was facing was a spiritual problem, that all of the people in his house, the ladies in his house, weren't able to give birth, that it was a spiritual problem. And I think that there's a lesson even there to be learned, is that sometimes, you know, we're seeing things in the natural take place. Maybe it's a sickness, maybe, you know, it's barrenness, or whatever it might be, that we sometimes jump to a conclusion that this is just a natural thing. But even Abimelech, when he woke up from that dream, realized that this was a spiritual problem. And so he went to Abraham and had Abraham pray for him, and he was healed, and the women of his house were healed, and it was restored, and he restored to Abraham his wife. Now, so that's Abraham, but like I said, I want to focus on Isaac. Let's go now to Genesis 26. And you'll find if I wouldn't have read that about Abraham, this wouldn't make as much sense. But go with me to Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. So now we're dealing with Isaac going to the same king in the same land that his father had gone to. Verse 2. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I tell you." All right, so there's a famine in the land. How does a famine happen? Anyone? Huh? No rain, good. Yeah, that's how famine happens. No rain. Well, Egypt has the Nile, and no matter what's going on in the rest of the world, the Nile always flows, and so that's why people had a tendency over there, if there was famine, go down to Egypt. But the Lord told him to stay where he was. So the Lord appeared to him and says, don't go down to Egypt, but live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed the nations, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in the land of Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife. Because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife, so how could you say to me, she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on her account. So, where do you think it is that Isaac learned... Where do you think it is that Isaac learned this from? His father, right? Even though he wasn't even around at the time when his father had done that, you know, they didn't have TV back then. They weren't, you know, staying up late just wasting time. They probably were staying up just talking. That's what they would do. I mean, you got nothing else to do at night. You know, if you've ever tried to read a book next to a fire, it's challenging. You know, so at night, you know, that's what they would do. They would be out, they would be talking. And I'm sure that his father shared the stories of how he went down to Egypt. I'm sure he shared the story of how he went to Abimelech. And so one of the points that I want to make here is that as fathers and as parents, we set the example for our children. Our mistakes can easily be repeated by the next generation. That's why, as men and women of God, it is so important that we work on our character for our children's sake, so that our children don't have to make the same mistakes that we do. But it's not just that they're likely to repeat the mistakes that we make or deal with the same problems that we've dealt with, but they can also have the same successes that we've had. And we see this here with Isaac as well. Go to the previous chapter, chapter 25. Genesis 25, and let's look at verse 20 and 21. And this is Isaac. It says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now it sounds like that all happened pretty quick, right? It says that when he took Rebekah as wife, she was how old? Or he was how old? 40, right? And then it says that he prays and she conceived. But if you go down to the end of verse 26, how old was it when Isaac was born? Anyone? 60. So for at least 19 years, you know, depending on when she got pregnant, 19 to 20 years, she was barren. Sounds a little bit like Abraham and Sarah. Because remember, Sarah, she couldn't get pregnant. They had trouble having Isaac. And so what we do as parents, as fathers, as mothers, it sets the example for the next generation. And so by our successes, we can show our children that they can also succeed. Because you can imagine that Abraham, he had waited over 20 years to have Isaac. And how did he do it? He had Isaac because of his faith. Sarah had been barren for years and years and years. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord had promised him children. And finally, they conceived when they were well past the age of childbearing. And I can imagine that as Isaac, being 40 years old, thinking like, now I get to carry on my father's legacy and we're gonna make all these descendants multiply on the face of the earth just like God told my father. And he goes, year one, no child. Year 2, no child. Year 3, no child. Year 10, no child. Year 15, no child. It went on to almost about 20 years of not having children. You could imagine how frustrated he would be to think that my father had fought all those years with his faith to receive the promise, me as a child, and now here I am and I can't even have children. But he didn't imagine, you know, Abraham, he didn't waver at the fact that he was past the age of childbearing and that Sarah was barren. But he was strong in faith. He staggered not at the promise of God, but he was strong in faith. And that must have been something that Abraham taught to his son, because Isaac didn't give up. 20 years later, he was still pleading with the Lord, and the Lord removed the barrenness of his wife Rebecca, and she conceived. So that, fathers, we can teach our children faith, and we got to teach them to be tenacious with their faith. We got to teach them to not give up. You know, I mean, for me, I get frustrated if I'm praying for something more than a week and I don't see it. I don't know if I've ever prayed for the same thing for 20 years and not had it come to pass. I don't think I, you know what, no, I know for a fact, I've never prayed for the same thing 20 years of my life. How many of you have ever prayed for one thing for 20 years in your life? Probably not too many, if anyone at all. So you can imagine what kind of faith it takes, a tenacious faith to just stick to it. That, you know what, my father, his wife was barren, my mother, she was barren, but I don't care. They got the miracle that they were believing for, and I'm going to believe for the miracle as well. You know, so we see here the mistake that Abram made, his son repeated when he went to Abimelech. But yet the success that he had because of his faith, his son repeated. Parents, we have such an important role to set the example for our children. If we want to see them succeed, then we have to encourage them to stay in faith. And you know, just because you went through something doesn't mean your children have to. You know, my dad's sitting here. You know, my grandpa, he had married 7 times. And my dad, he's been married how many times? Once. You know, so could you imagine coming from a home where the example of a father that you have is that obviously marriage isn't that sacred, that important? You know, and so you don't have to repeat the same mistakes that your parents made. You know, I mean, my father, he was a wonderful example to me as a father. But, you know, when I'm married, you know, every woman's different. And, you know, my wife, my mom, she's a German, a pure-blooded German. And so, you know, the requirements for my dad loving my mom were quite different than for me loving a suburb girl from Pennsylvania in America. You know, and so I had to change things about the way that I saw, you know, the way that my father treated his wife weren't necessarily going to fly in my family, the way I treat my wife. And so you don't have to follow exactly the way your parents did. That's not to say just because your parents did this or they didn't do that, that means that you have to follow exactly in that order. But we see from Scripture, and generally speaking, the way that people carry themselves, unless they allow the Lord really to do a big work in their life, is generally how we are, how our parents are, our mannerisms, the way we talk, the way we think about things. Unless you're very intentional about changing, you just most of the time end up taking the patterns that you saw from your parents. The way that you think about money, the way that you think about raising children, the way that you think about marriage, generally comes from our experience. And so we have to make sure that as Christians, we are laying a foundation for our children in faith, that they have a good example to follow. Because though you can break the mold from what you saw from your parents, it is a challenge. And that's probably why Isaac did exactly what he saw his father doing. It's a challenge. And you know, here at church, you know, you might think, well, we talk an awful lot about children, and that's because it's easier to raise godly children than it is to repair adults. So, you know, you're a young couple, you're married, you have kids. We need to focus on our children. And that, you know, sometimes might seem unspiritual, where we're talking about just parenting and instilling principles into our children. But remember, from a couple weeks ago, that was the reason that God chose Abraham to make covenant with him, because he knew that he would command his children and his household after him in his ways. And so we need to be doing that as parents. But let's go on here. In verse 10, and Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of those people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Go back up to verse 1. What was going on here? There was famine in the land. So when Isaac sowed in the land, there was famine. Famine comes from what? Drought. What do seeds need in order to grow? Huh? I mean, this isn't very difficult. These aren't very difficult questions, right? You guys are like, am I going to say the wrong answer? No. They need water. Seeds don't germinate in famine. And here, Isaac sowed in the land during a time of famine, during a time of drought, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. You know, this is something that we need to get a hold of. And, you know, generally speaking, we you know, hear about the aspect of giving even when times are tough. And I'm not taking away from that. I'm all for it. I was actually even going to mention that as well tonight. But there's something even more that when I was thinking about this particular scripture is that, you know, I listened to Dr. Gene from Texas, and just a couple weeks ago, he went on this rant about how terrible New York State is, you know? And being in Texas, you know, I mean, I totally agree with him. But he was saying, like, you know, I would never live in New York State. They have all these taxes. You know, you can basically do half the amount of work living in Texas that it requires to live in New York State. And, you know, as we go to buy a home and we're looking at the taxes that you have to pay once you own a home, I'm like, I finally understand why my dad complained about taxes in New York State my whole life. You know, there's a lot of taxes here. Our political system is in a complete mess. You know, we're completely liberal. This is probably tied with California as one of the worst states for a Christian to live in America in 2019. And so, you know, that can be frustrating, because every now and then I think, man, maybe we should just pack up and leave, you know? I mean, don't have to deal with the mess of New York State anymore. You know, I can carry a pistol with 18 plus 1 instead of, you know, 8 rounds or whatever they change. You know, you could put a gun rack in your car. You know, you can in some states you can just walk around like with a rifle. You know, I mean, like, it'd just be great. I could you imagine if I lived in like Kentucky or something, or Texas, I'd look like John Wayne, you know, two holsters, one on each side, just walking around like, what's up, everybody? You know, I'm obviously being a little extreme, but as a gun enthusiast, as about as conservative as you can get, and as a Christian, New York State is probably one of the worst places in our country to live in. But Isaac was in a land that was in drought and famine, and the Lord didn't say, go where it's easy. He didn't say, why don't you go down to Egypt where the Nile is? Your dad did that the last time there was a drought, and he fared okay. He came back wealthy. He didn't say, just do what's easy. He said, stay here where I tell you to live, and I will bless you. You see, Oral Roberts, he wrote this book called Seed Faith. And in that, one of the main principles is seeing God as your source. And you can imagine Isaac was, well, he must have been thinking about, God, can't you see that there's drought all around me? I need to sow I need to sow some seed here so that I can take care of my family, so that I can take care of the animals. And there is no way that when I throw this seed on the ground that it's going to germinate. Could you imagine walking out into a barren desert ground and you have a handful of seed and you're just taking it, throwing seeds onto dry, crusty ground? Wouldn't you feel like you're just absolutely wasting those resources? Wouldn't you think, maybe, you know what? At best, I should just hold on to these seeds and hope that the next time the planting season comes around, I can sow them then, and then maybe next season there will be some water. But that's not what he did. He did what the Lord told him to do, was to stay in the land and that the Lord would bless him. So it doesn't matter what land you're in. It doesn't matter what state of the union you're in. It doesn't matter what country you're in. When you are where God wants you to be, there is provision. There is blessing. As long as you're doing what God tells you to do, as long as you're living in faith, it doesn't matter. I don't care what our government says. I don't care what the economy's doing. None of that matters for me, because I know that when I'm doing what God's called me to do, and when I sow my seed, that seed is blessed and it's going to come back and produce a harvest. Amen? And so you have to have the faith in God as your source, not in what's going on all around us, not in the political system, not in the government, not in your job. Because what happens if you get canned tomorrow? Would you panic? Or would you say, the Lord is my provider. The Lord is my strength. The Lord says he supplies all of my needs according to his riches and glory. The Lord knows that I have need of these things. And as long as I seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to me. Right? And so he sowed seed in the time of famine, and he reaped the same year 100-fold. That's a pretty good return on your investment, right? You know, I'm content with stocks if I get a 10% return on investment. But he got a 100-fold return on the seed that he sowed because he did it in faith. So faith ignores what's going on all around it. It ignores the situation, and it just simply believes God at his word. So I know it's like 90 degrees in here, and that makes it challenging to listen to a message, just nasty pews and whatever. But if you're going to get one thing out of tonight, I want you to get this, that it doesn't matter what's going on around you. When you are in faith, when you're being obedient to God and his word, the only way forward for you is being blessed. So what that means is that when things look tough, you don't have to boohoo and cry. If you get fired, if you get a letter in the mail, if you get a symptom in your body, if you get a negative report, that's not time to panic. It's time to stay in faith. The situation couldn't have been any worse for him in the time of famine to sow seed. But he did, and he was in faith. And look at verse 13. If you do our confessions that I came out with a year or two ago, this is one of those scriptures that are in the confessions. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Now, I know people hate prosperity. They're totally against any sort of prosperity preaching that God wants you blessed. But look at what happens when you take action on God's word, when you do what he says, and you operate in faith. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. That's why I put it in our confession, because if God did it for him, he can do it for me. I say that. Lord, I thank you that I am prosperous, and I'm going to continue prospering until I am very prosperous. You know, most people would just settle for prosperous, and that'd be all right. But wouldn't you like to be continuing in prosperity until you're very prosperous? And that's exactly what he did. For he had possessions. You see, the Bible makes it plain because, you know, the ignorant, you know, modern day hippie Christian is going to read that and they're going to be like, well, yeah, but that's spiritually speaking, right? You know, that's just saying like he was a happy camper. He had joy in his soul. He, you know, in the middle of all the trouble, he just was able to like kind of just keep his joy. And but the Bible, it says it, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Okay? So the Bible makes it plain that prosperity is possessions. It's not just what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's not just God's blessing on our life. God blessed him, and that blessing manifested itself in material possessions. Now, that's not to say that we are to just seek after possessions. We seek after the Lord, and when we seek after the Lord, he will bless us, and he will provide for us, and he will take care of us. Amen? Well, I'm going to close here. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that as we stay in faith, as we seek you, as we seek your word, as we seek your kingdom and your righteousness, I thank you that we become prosperous and that we continue prospering until we're very prosperous. I thank you that as we abide in faith, walking with you, fighting the good fight of faith, that it doesn't matter what happens at our job, that it doesn't matter what happens in our state, in our country, it doesn't matter what happens in our economy, it doesn't matter what happens all around us, it doesn't matter what people are saying about us, it doesn't matter where we are as long as we're exactly where you want us to be. I thank you that we continue prospering, that we're blessed, that you bless us, and that your blessing causes an abundance of possession, causes an abundance of prosperity, that we can not just meet our own needs, but we can meet the needs of those around us and become a greater blessing. Just as your word says, that you make us rich so that we can be generous on every occasion. Father, we thank you so much. And as we do that, as we seek you, as we become blessed, and as we become prosperous, we set the example for the next generation and the generations to come to show exactly what a life full of faith in you looks like. That it's good to be blessed. And we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.